if you're able to, and we'll worship.
Come on up, ladies. God is good, and all the time. Amen. I'll tell you what, every time I think I have it bad, somebody comes along that has it worse than me. How true is that for all you guys? All right, God is good to me, and he blessed me way beyond what I deserve. So we look to the Lord for our well-being and hope. He is the wellspring of well-being. See what I did there? And the fount of all holiness, font of all holiness. Look upon his creation of nature and wonder at the beauty of the seasons, the riot of color in fall, the quiet, solemn, snow-covered forests in winter, new life and blooming flora in the fall, in the spring, and deep green and warm breezes in summer. And only a God who cares and loves us would give us such a world to live in. Look the other way and see the destruction, death, defoliation, desecration of Satan. There is no cure but God. He cannot be countered without faith. He, meaning Satan, cannot be countered without faith in the Lord looking back at him. Bad government and slavery, violence, wealth and power, corrupt politics, the list goes on and on. Where is our hope better placed? It's not even close. Our hope is in the Lord.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own.
For me
he died.
God calls us to him, our hearts fly. Through the ages, the promise to make us his has been backed up by prophecy and by deed. Indeed, the sacrifice of Jesus, our Lord and King, is proof that God wants us to be with him. I cannot fail if I stand on the promises of God and let him guide me.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Christ I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. That cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Promises I now can see, perfect, pressing, planting in the blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Breath of God. Aloha. All right. One second. There we go. Beyond comprehension. That is the phrase that enters my mind every time I try to fathom the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came to our rescue and gave himself over to hatred, torture, and crucifixion, so that we can live with him in heaven. Only a beautiful and perfect soul could pull off that act of heroism. Only a beautiful and perfect soul could take in all of our sins and lay them at his Father's feet. Only a beautiful and perfect soul could redeem us and forgive us. I stand in awe of that beautiful and perfect soul, Jesus Christ.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your destruction, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand. Yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? Description, Lamb of God who died for me, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Won't you please be seated? If you'd read the responsive reading with me, brothers and sisters, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a little. There we go. Almost. So better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. This is a recurring theme in the Bible. Love is good and makes things better to live with, and hatred is bad and destroys any grace given. Where there is love, there is God. Even if your lot is meager, love gives you riches beyond compare. Love of the Lord turns back the corruption of the world.
How do you think our society would react to this today? Better a little with the fear of the Lord, that is the reverence of the Lord, a little, than great wealth with turmoil. You know, yeah, they probably say it's fake, but it's true. It is true. We'll talk a little bit more about these later. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering if you would come up. As we pray, I would like to pray for glorious healing. Andrew hurt his ankle significantly yesterday, ended up in the emergency room. And we need to continue to pray for our country. So would you join me in prayer as we come before the throne of grace? Father, there's many, many requests. And as we come boldly before the throne of grace, your word promises us that we'll find grace and mercy in a time of our need. And so we're doing just that, Father. We want to intercede on behalf of our sister, Gloria. she had a nasty fall, Father, broke a couple of ribs, and is in a lot of pain. We want to pray even today you might touch her and start to relieve some of that pain, bring healing to those ribs, restore her confidence. This poor woman has come a long way, Father, through cancer, through strokes, and we just ask that you bring her through this without any significant loss. Pray for Andrew, Father. It's hard for when a young person gets hurt because they kind of want to get moving and go out and do things. And so, Father, we pray for healing for his ankle. We pray, Father, that there would be no residual side effects from what he did to the ankle. So be with him. Encourage him during this time. And, Father, I pray for our country. I pray that somehow, somewhere, people would start looking to you to reduce their stress levels. Start looking to you for wisdom. Start looking to you for how to view life from the eyes of Christ. And Father, it just seems to me everybody is on edge these days. We need you. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to point people to the grace of Jesus. And so, Father, we do pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, that they would come to know you and find their wisdom through you to do what is right in your eyes. We pray for our state leaders. We pray the same thing for our local leaders. Father, oh, everybody's so worried about their own careers. May you bring back an attitude of service in leadership, that these leaders were called to serve the public, not themselves. And Father, as we give in an act of worship, of tithes and offerings, would you bless the offering? Help us to use it in ways that bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Were you blessed by the worship this morning? I hope so. I hope so. You know, when we all look at life and we've experienced life, you know, that's my favorite expression, is some of us who are older have some mileage under our belts. There's no question that you and I have seen evil people get away with what they've done. Correct? All right? Sometimes we're the evil people, right? And doesn't it seem like when we do something we're not supposed to do, we always get caught? But, you know, the other guy never gets caught. Well, that's not true. He does. And if he gets away with it, well, he's getting away with it for now, or she's getting away with it for now. We've seen good people punished for doing the correct things. Isn't that true? Right? So in times like this, I go to the great theologian Charlie Brown. And Schultz, I don't know if you're aware of it, but Schultz now is with the Lord, but he was a believer, okay? And in one of the comic strips, Charlie Brown is seen pondering his plight in life. And this is what he says. "Yesterday, for one brief moment, I was happy. Just when I thought I was winning in the game of life, there was a flag thrown down on the play, and life dealt me a blow. Do you remember a song, That's Life? Right? I think Sinatra recorded it. You know, that's life. That's what people say. You're rising high in April. You shot down in May. And, you know, listen, life can be tough sometimes, huh? And we never know. We never know what's going to happen. So, you know, I consulted famous theologian again. And in another comic strip, Peanuts, Lucy and Charlie Brown were talking. Lucy said, life is like a deck chair. You know what a deck chair is, right? Some place it so that they can see where they are going. Some place it so they can see where they have been. Some place it so they can see where they are at present. Charlie Brown's reply was, I can't even get mine to unfold. He had a great way of capturing life, didn't he? And in that whole comic strip, I don't know if he's going to do it this year, but just something to keep in the back of your mind. Dr. Fuji up at Tom's River Community Church traditionally does the gospel and Peanuts around Christmas time. And it's good. Did any of you go last year? We went. I don't know if any of you went. It's worth going to. But you know, this can get very disheartening and disappointing sometimes, right? When you expect that someone, you know, an institution or a person is going to do the right thing and they don't, and things turn unfair, it can be disappointing. It ought to be disappointing because as Christ followers, we're told to pursue justice and mercy. And sometimes the world's justice has a different definition than God's. We're going to talk a lot about that in September, by the way, in the adult Sunday school. But God's mercy and the world's mercy many times aren't in line. Now, I would suggest to you that years ago, justice and the Judeo-Christian ethic ran more or less side by side. But now it has diverged so much from the biblical standard, sometimes you don't even recognize it. So we have to recognize where we live and the situation. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes. You know, Solomon has been all over the map. And let me frame this out, because if you haven't been with us for a couple of weeks, it won't make sense. Solomon is looking at life apart from God and apart from the scriptures. And listen, you know, he was the wealthiest man in the world. He started to feel his oats. And at some point in his life, God just wasn't enough for him. He looked for satisfaction everywhere else but God. So now he's evaluating the courts, the justice system, all right? You know, Liz, this is kind of a side note. I rarely get to watch television during the daytime, but sometimes I'll stop in for a bite to eat someplace and they'll have a television on, and I see these people coming before these judges on television. Why in the world would you want to do that in the first place? And second of all, you want television justice? I don't get it. But this is what Solomon saw. I saw something else under the sun that is apart from God. That's the phrase he uses. In a place of judgment, wickedness was there. His way of saying the courts were corrupt. Now, they're not corrupt today, are they? Yeah. In a place of justice, wickedness was there. Listen, when something's repeated twice in the scriptures, it's important. And Solomon wants us to know, you know, even sometimes people with the best intent are sinners. We all have weakness, right? And because of Adam's sin, if you will, sometimes justice really isn't carried out the way it ought to be. And of course, you get corrupt judges and corrupt attorneys and corrupt prosecutors and all of that. But there's never an ideal situation because the people who are in these institutions are sinners just like you and I. Have you ever made a wrong decision with good intentions? You may not have realized it was wrong at the time, but sometime down the road you do. I admired the Supreme Court. When they looked at Roe versus Wade, they said, we messed up. It takes mature people to say we messed up. We need to write this. And the way they messed up was there's no constitutional support for abortion laws to be federal. It's supposed to be left up to the states. So the only right thing to do was to reverse it and leave it up to the states. That was the right thing to do. It took great courage. Listen, sometimes when you do the right thing, it's not going to be popular, is it? And you know, and that's when you step back and say, life is so unfair. We did what was right, and I'm getting hammered for it. People in front of the justice's house protesting for doing the right thing. Somebody traveled to assassinate one of the justices. I mean, this is wicked stuff. But there's nothing new apart from God. I was reading in 1 Kings where Ahab, who was a corrupt king, do we have any corrupt leaders these days? He was a corrupt king, and was worse than that, he had a wife who was kind of evil. Her name was Jezebel. And he had 400 prophets that were paid, and he would call them together before he went into battle or before he made big decisions. And a prophet, a true prophet of God, will discern what God says and then relay it without editing it. Well, listen, when somebody signs your paycheck, you're going to do what the king says. So he made bad decisions, and he said, oh, yeah, king, God's with you. God's with you. And he go off, and he commit wicked injustices under the name of God. We saw that under the Crusades, the Inquisition, under the banner of the cross. Well, there was a prophet there, and one of Ahab's advisors said, how come you didn't invite, his name was Micaiah. And Ahab said, when he's around, he never tells me anything good. So in order to appease this gentleman who questioned it, they called for Micaiah. And Micaiah is standing before the king, and the king says, you know, I want to go into battle. What say you? Knowing full well that Ahab wanted Micaiah to say what he wanted to hear, he said, king, let me tell you something first. I will only say what the Lord tells me. Life wasn't very good for Micaiah after that. Well, that's unfair. Well, yeah, don't you think God knew that? In the place of justice, wickedness was there. You know, sin affects every part of our lives. That's theologically called the depravity of man. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be. It just means that sin has affected our minds, our judgment, our physical bodies. And there comes a time where there's going to be a great reversal. That great reversal will happen the day Jesus Christ comes back. He will make right all the wrongs. You may say to me, well, Pastor, that's not fair. Really? You want to tell Jesus that? I mean, sure, it's fair. Listen, we may be, some instances, victims of unfairness or injustice, and we may not live to see that corrected, but if we're Christ followers, we'll come back with him and watch him set it right. If that were not the case, we'd be in the same position as Solomon. Ah, everything's corrupt. What's the use? No, Jesus will come back and he'll set things straight. And look at this. It doesn't get better. He says, he said to myself, again, he's talking to himself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. There will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see what they that they are like animals. And Solomon now is viewing you, me, the animals, apart from God, and he's saying, what's the difference if you're human or you're an animal? Everybody's going to die. Everyone's going to die, right? We know that. It's part of the life cycle. And then he goes on to say, surely the fate of human beings is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. One dies, so dies another. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. You know what? Here's the state of mind that he got into. There's no hope beyond the grave. That's really what is behind this. There's no hope beyond the grave. Well, yes, there is. It's not the end of the story. You know, it's unfortunately I've seen people who are so convinced that the grave is the end. And sometimes they will taunt me about it. Oh, I suppose you believe in heaven. Yeah, I do. Oh, I suppose you believe in hell. Yeah, I do. Well, there's nothing after the grave. I says, what makes you so sure? Have you been there? What makes you so sure? I had another person tell me, well, I like Christianity, I like Judaism, I like, you know, Jehovah's Witness, I like this and that. And I said, well, you realize that some of these contradict one another. And I said, Jesus is the only way. And he says, yeah, I'd like to cover all my bases. I'm telling you true stories. And I'm saying, man, we want to make up our own theology that fits us. And yet, it is a branch of the church that says, if you are faithful and you have enough faith, you'll never have any problems. That's a theological lie. That is. Listen, that tells me Jesus was the biggest disaster walking the earth, right? He was homeless. 3.5 years. He had no money, correct? He went around and he spoke exactly what his father told him to speak in love, but some people took it wrong. He had perfect faith. Now, he was fully human, fully man. We know in the garden, he had a time where he really pleaded with the Father, take this cup away from me. What cup? The cup of death? 3 times he prayed it, and yet Jesus comes back fully resolved that God's grace is sufficient for him. And it's written For joy he went to the cross. He died a criminal's death, and yet he was innocent. Life is unfair. Have you ever loved somebody and been betrayed? It's one of the risks of love. Doesn't mean you shouldn't love anybody. And I know people like that. I know people who really love somebody and they were betrayed. And they never allow themselves to get close to another person again. What a shame. What a shame. No, not everybody's like that. But it hurts. And it hurts deeply. There is life after the grave. How do I know that? You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus invaded humanity. He left heaven, came down as fully God, fully man through a miraculous birth of Mary. And he came down to show us who God is, because when you look at Jesus, you see God. He was fully God, and he was fully man. Let's not forget that God can intervene in human history. In God's perfect timing, there's that word again. In God's perfect timing, all life is born and dies. In his perfect timing. And so you and I need to live for the glory of God through faith in Christ for all the days that God gives us. You know who's a great example of this? There's two in the Old Testament. There's more. Jonah's not one of them, by the way. And I'll be talking about that in the theological school. But remember in the Old Testament when Joseph was accused falsely of raping Pharaoh's wife? He never did anything. He ran from her. And yet he was thrown into prison. There was no ACLU back then. There were lawyers, but he probably couldn't afford any. But God let the truth come out, and God restored him. It's amazing, amazing. You know, I mean, there's other examples in there. Job, right? Job had every reason to just say, you know what, I've been believing a myth. God took my health is gone, my family is gone. I have a wife who wants me to curse God and die. I have body sores all over my body. I have no money. And he came to a point of destitution. And when his wife said to him, curse God and die, he says, I shall never curse God who has been there with me every step of the way. Job had enough wisdom to know that even though he didn't understand what's going on, God was still with him. I suspect what we do sometimes is we pick up the phone instead of going to God. Well, we don't pick up phones anymore, right? We get our smartphones that aren't so smart. And, you know, we call people and saying, do you believe what just happened to me? And other people will say, yeah, it happened to me too. And then you get into this kind of pity war. Instead of going to God and say, Lord, I just don't understand this. I need you to walk me through this. And I need you to help me respond in a way that glorifies you. Now listen to me. The answer to this whole thing is Jesus Christ. And the reason the answer is Jesus Christ is because he conquered the grave, didn't he? Showed us that there was life, resurrected life after the grave for believers. Not only did he conquer the grave, but he defeated Satan and sin. Now, we still have the presence of sin, but the power of sin has been broken. And Satan's a defeated foe, even though he will never admit it. That's how self-delusional he is. Do you realize if it wasn't for the resurrection, this would all be nonsense? It would all be nonsense. If Jesus was still in the grave, we have nothing to talk about. We would have been guilty of believing a lie. But that's not the case, is it? Paul says this in Corinthians. And if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are a people to be most pitiful, to be pitied. That means if we trust in a Christ that didn't raise from the dead, then we have nothing to trust in. Wow. I think a lot of times we see how easily it is to fall into the same trap that Solomon fell into. This is why discipleship is so important. This is why reading the scriptures is so important. This is why prayer is so important. This is why individual and corporate worship are so important. Because, listen, I know we don't have some people here today, but those of you who are here, many of you have gone through some very dark times, haven't you? And instead of looking to the one who went through the darkest time, when he took on your sin and mine, we try to look elsewhere for our relief. I have to be honest with you, and you could disagree with me on this, and that's fine. And maybe it's because I'm old. But I'm really kind of fearful about the new marijuana dispenses. I'm really kind of fearful of that, and I'll tell you why. Because you know that people are going to get it who aren't supposed to have it. I think you have to be 21, right? And, you know, people who get it who are not supposed to be having it. But no matter whether it's marijuana or alcohol, it impairs you. It really impairs you. There's a documented case up in New York where a young lady was in a severe accident, killed two people. And she was driving under the influence of marijuana. Now, you know, again, you know, some of you may disagree with me. Well, it's better if it's controlled and this and that. Well, yeah, but you know why these dispensaries are open up? Because the towns want the revenue. Money is never a good motivator. So, you know, I'm saying we're going the wrong way. We really are going the wrong way. And you know there are people who are going to buy, use it just like alcohol or other drugs to escape. Problem is when you escape like that, guess what's still there when you really come down from your high? Your problems. And you. Right? So we have to be careful with this stuff. Look at this. This is where, you know, Solomon's pondering the grave. He says, and all go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all will return. Who knows? Can you picture Solomon asking this? Who knows if the human spirit raises upward and if the spirit of animals go down into the earth? Solomon should have known better, right? But he was so caught up in this. Then he goes on to say, there's nothing better for a person to do than enjoy their work. Nothing wrong with that, because that is their lot. There's something wrong there, because their work should be God glorifying no matter what you do. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Wow. All I can say is this. How many of you had jobs that you didn't particularly like? All right. But it was honest work. It helped put food on the table, helped pay the bills, correct? And, you know, as you have people working in jobs they don't like, it's not good, unless it's illegal, it's not good to quit the job and then look for something else. The best way to do it is to look for another job while you got a job. It's a stronger position, all right? However, I don't care if you don't like the work. I don't care if you don't like the boss. You are employed there. You agree to work. So you give an honest day's work for honest day's pay. Well, I don't get paid enough. Now, wait a minute. Let's step back here. This is what you agreed to. So work is unto the Lord. Well, then it segues into, we'll only get to the first couple of verses on this today. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. Very popular word these days. Oppression. He says, I saw the tears of those being oppressed, and they had no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors. They saw no comfort, and they have no comfort. And I declared that the dead who already died are happier than those who are still alive. Whoa, what a grim picture, huh? He says, but better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen evil done under the sun. Whoops. And he says, and I saw that all the toil and all achievement from one person's envy of another. What that's saying is people have been motivated to work because they envy others who have what they don't have. Right? Your neighbor gets a swimming pool. Well, now you got to get a swimming pool. Yeah, your neighbor gets a jet ski. Now you got to get two jet skis. Right? Your neighbor gets a brand new car. Now you got to get a brand new car. And this country has a big problem. It's called workaholics. Workaholics are based in two motivations. One is the love of money, and we know nothing wrong with money, but the love of money then becomes an idol, and it's not good. The other one is envy. Why can't I have what so-and-so has? Well, you know, you don't. Is there anybody here that knows what goes on behind closed doors? You know, you look at a house and you say, oh, these people must have everything. They have it easy. They got this, they got that, they got this. You never know what happens behind closed doors. They can be very wealthy, but very miserable. The family could be falling apart. On the same token, you'd be very poor and very miserable. And the family's falling apart. This is what happens when we look at life apart from God. And then Solomon says, look, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. In other words, the answer is not to work. You have to work. Only a fool won't work. Now, listen, don't come away from here saying, well, you know, I can't work. Does that make me bad? No, it doesn't. There are people who legitimately cannot work, and I understand that. And there are people who don't have to work. I understand that too. But this is talking about the person who is able to work and just sits on their backside. And the last verse. Listen, this ties into the scripture reading from Proverbs. Better one handful with what? Than two handfuls with what? And chasing after the wind. Sometimes less is more. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with bettering yourself. But when it becomes your driving passion above God, when it results in doing unethical things, when it results in ignoring your family, when it results in ignoring worship and ignoring God, what you've done is create an idol. Paul, who at one point was very wealthy. He was a tent maker. Being a tent maker back in Paul's day was like being a successful contractor today. I mean, people work hard and they deserve what, you know, the fruit of their labor. But Paul, when he was thrown into prison, I think three times, for the gospel, he wrote this. He says, I learned what it is to be content with much, and I learned what it is to be content with little. Boy, that is so countercultural, isn't it? But you see, that's why Jesus was content. What mattered to him was his relationship with his Father. What mattered to him was you and I. And he came to do the work the Father had sent him. It didn't matter if he had money in his pocket. Didn't matter if he had any status or prestige. He came to serve, not to be served. But he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is. But he came to serve. I would suggest to you, and I've been guilty in not doing this, but I suggest to you, if you're in the habit of watching the news, limit it to like 10 minutes a day, just to kind of be informed of what's going on. And the reason why I say that is because it's easy to get all tangled up in this stuff. We know the world is corrupt. We know the world is unfair. But we're part of that world, right? People are sinners. And people who are sinners without Jesus Christ, well, they don't even know that they're doing wrong many times. But we do. But the end of the story is coming. It's coming. At midnight tonight, we're another day closer to the end of the story, when Jesus will come and he'll right all the wrongs. He'll right all the wrongs, because in the kingdom of God, nobody gets away with anything. And that should be motive enough to deal with our sins here and now with Christ and confess them rather than wait. You see, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We may not like what tomorrow brings, but we can face it. We may not like what's going to happen in the future, but we can face it. Why? Because our Savior lives. And it's not over yet. I hope this helps, because in this part of Ecclesiastes, you know, if you don't know the framework of the book and some of the stuff behind it, you can read the stuff and say, hey, there's no hope. Why do anything? No. Jesus is alive. So there's hope. Well, will I be a victim of injustice? You may be. I think we all are at some point. But Jesus hasn't forgotten you. Well, it's not fair. Let me end with this. Grace isn't fair. You know what grace is? Grace is unmerited love. There's nothing I can do to earn it. I deserved death on the cross, not Jesus, for my sin. That's what I deserved. Instead, by grace, Jesus went to the cross in my place, in your place, to pay the penalty for sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. If I were God, I wouldn't have chosen me to be saved. I'll be very honest with you. It's one of the things that struck me after I came to know the Lord. I said, why me? Why me? There are other people I know who are, from a human perspective, better than me. Why me, Lord? And the answer keeps coming back, because I died for you and I love you. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. When we follow Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the Word, our life will have meaning. Doesn't mean that we won't suffer for Christ, for doing the right thing. But it does mean our life will have meaning. And it will not glorify us, it will glorify our Lord. Amen? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, please. Chip, I don't know if you're going to do the history behind the song. So before you introduce it, okay. This song was written by Gloria Gaither. Many of you know the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither. And this song had its birth, if you will, when Gloria was pregnant and the ministry, the Gaither ministry, wasn't going well at all. And Bill was in a depression. All right. So, yeah, Christians do get depressed sometimes. Okay. And Gloria was really coming before the Lord, crying out, saying, how can I bring life? This is back in the 50s. How can I bring life into this world when it's so corrupt and evil? And she said, as she's praying this came to her. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Meaning her child is going to be in the hands of God. We need to trust God with the future. We need to trust God that he won't leave us or forsake us. Doesn't mean we won't suffer, but it does mean the story is not over. So whatever today brings, whatever tomorrow brings, we can face because he lives. Would you stand, please?
Sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave. Tomorrow, because he lives.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And should he give us another day tomorrow, by his grace, help us to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what happens, let's pray. Father, we thank you that your scriptures are so practical, so honest. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that we take away what we have learned from you and apply it to our lives. Father, nobody likes to go through hard times, but when they come, and they will, may we realize that you even have a purpose for allowing those hard times. And may we look to you for our comfort, our peace, our hope, because Jesus lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Not bad for a small group. God bless you. You're dismissed.